If you would open up your versions of God's Word to Romans 3. As you're turning there, I want to say a particular welcome. Welcome to all of you covenant members. As you worship God, as I worship God with you, I look out and I remember the story, the way that God has brought you to himself. And that encourages me in my worship. And I hope you're encouraged by one another. And visitors, I want to welcome you as well. It's great to have you here. We have with us Hathaway's Chimwemwe Chinkuyu. His older brother was a part of the youth group at Wallace, and then Chimwemwe was part of the youth group at Liberty, and so we have a special connection with his family, and so welcome Chimwemwe and all visitors that are here with us. This morning we're going to be reading Romans 3, 19 through 26. Let me pray. Oh, Jesus, it is so good, so powerful to worship you, to be in the presence of so many people praising your name. It has a powerful, warming, encouraging, convicting effect on us. I pray, Lord, that you would use this communal worship where we lift up your name to draw all men to yourself. We each have family members, friends, co-workers, neighbors, that we long for them to know you. And we pray that they might know you as you are lifted up in worship. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Romans 3, 19 through 26. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Thus ends the reading of God's word.
The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God is standing forever.
I'd just driven 45 minutes into the heart of the District of Columbia to meet with a college student named Serge Zibao from Cameroon. I had encouraged him to walk with the Lord, and as he was in high school at College Park, Maryland, and now he was in college at Howard. And so we sat down at a booth in McDonald's across Georgia Avenue from the university, and we began to catch up on what the Lord was teaching us and spurring one another on to obey the Lord in all things. And we had just sat down to grab a bite to eat when a gentleman came up and started bearing witness to us. He had a long lecture wherein he wanted to tell us about our sins and our need to repent and our need for Jesus. And we explained to him, we're Christians. He wasn't interested. I explained, I'm a minister. Serge explained that we were having a discipleship meeting. Our interlocutor was not interested. He didn't seem to be hearing what we were saying. He seemed to merely want to tell us things. And at the end of time that we'd allotted for our meeting, we went our separate ways, a little sad that we hadn't been able to have more time to pray and read the word together. I left with the feeling that I had been ambush evangelized. There is a good way to bear witness to Jesus as Savior, and there is a bad way. After being ambush evangelized, I didn't say, bless his heart, he meant well. The McDonald evangelist, Moe, did not well communicate his message. Media ecologist Marshall McLuhan said, "The medium is the message. How you're communicating is what you're communicating." At our house, Annie says, "If you're trying to be helpful, sound helpful." It's important for us to talk about how to bear witness to the Savior. Bear witness to the Savior with a style consistent with the Savior, consistent with his works, and consistent with his message. What biblically bears witness? And you'll see my outline in your bulletin here. As I was investigating the word witness in the New Testament, martureo in the Greek, the word which martyr is based off of, martyrs, of course, being those Christians who bore witness to their Savior even unto death, the New Testament identifies many things that bear witness. Let's take a look at four in turn. Number one, the law and the prophets bear witness. Verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and prophets bear witness to it." The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Let's take a look first at what the law and prophets bear witness to. A righteousness from God that justifies those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That is the wonderful good news. To be clear, it isn't that we can now toss the law and prophets. It's that our righteousness comes to us through the cross, not through self-justification, but through the justification that comes by faith in Jesus. Now let's look at how the law and prophets bear witness to the gospel and why that's important. First of all, this verse is a rebuke to those who would share the gospel and never mention the law and prophets. This is a rebuke to those who would preach the gospel only from the New Testament, who would only ever translate the New Testament, only read the New Testament. The law and the prophets, the Old Testament, shares the gospel, witnesses to the gospel. How does the law bear witness to the gospel? There isn't enough time to tell you how each book of the Bible bears witness to Jesus. But just to start, Jesus is the fulfillment of the euangelion, the first good news spoken to Eve. Jesus is how Abraham blesses the nations. Jesus is how Judah rules over his brothers as a lion. Jesus is how the priests offer a sacrifice pleasing to a holy God. Jesus is how God dwells with man. Jesus is how the law is lived out. Jesus is how we have a good ruler who reigns, whose reign never ends. Jesus is how we're restored from our exile from the Lord. Jesus is how God brings us to Zion, which is heaven on earth. But you would little understand Jesus and the gospel if you erase the law and prophets from your mind, from your witness. Number two, Jesus' works bear witness. John 10:25, Jesus answered them, "I told you," his words, "and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me." If Jesus' works bear witness to him and the gospel is all about Jesus, then we can and should refer to Jesus' works to bear witness to the Savior. What did our Savior use to bear witness to himself? Works. Wonderful works, good works, works of blessing, works of healing, works of feeding, good works done in the name of Jesus bear witness to Jesus. Firstly, Jesus points to his works, not his words, to show us who he is. So to my neo-Orthodox friends who want to focus merely on Jesus' teaching and say Jesus was a good teacher, I would say, you're not understanding his teaching if he's teaching people to look at his works and you're ignoring his works and just focusing on him as a good teacher. He's not just a good teacher. He's God Almighty. He's the Creator. His works reveal this to be certainly true. As he walks on water, calms the storm, heals diseases and congenital defects, banishes demons, forgives sins, and rises from the grave, Jesus is God. His works reveal this. And if you don't know Jesus' works, If you can't rattle off a list of what the gospel writers claim Jesus did, you need to commit that to memory. Other saviors, other leaders, other wonder workers, other holy men never even so much as claimed to do all that the gospel writers are attributing to Jesus. And even Jesus' opponents, both within the gospels and without, don't dispute his wonders. They admit them. The Pharisees, Josephus, the Romans, the Jews, four witness testimonies, better historical records than all sorts of established historical facts. Jesus lived. He worked. His works bear witness to who he is. And the application remains for you to know Jesus' works, to point to Jesus' works, and to likewise share the gospel with good works too. Jesus rebukes those who want to share the gospel in word only. Be warmed and well fed. No, give your brother something to eat. Be ready not only to pray, but to actually help. That's spreading the gospel. That's bearing witness. Number three, submission to authorities bears witness. When we think of witnessing, we might think of bringing up Jesus if the opportunity arises in a conversation. We might think of inviting someone to church or to a church event. We might think of sharing Christian literature or posting links. We might even think of old school ideas like street preaching, going door to door, handing out tracts at public places. But most frequently, when someone is witnessing to Jesus in the New Testament, they're doing so literally on the witness stand. The apostles are brought in before the Sanhedrin and told to stop teaching in Jesus' name. And in response, they witness to Jesus before the Sanhedrin and continue to witness once released. Stephen is brought before the Sanhedrin, and he too bears witness to Jesus, even unto his death. Paul, over and over again, is arrested for his belief in Jesus, and in the midst of that process, bears witness to Jesus. And each of these circumstances, instead of running away, instead of being quiet, instead of fighting back, the Christians submit to authorities and are given chances to witness to Jesus before the highest powers in the land. I'm not saying we should try to get arrested in order to share the gospel in court and prison. I'm saying that biblically, we don't need to be afraid even of earthly courts arresting us, trying us, imprisoning us, even killing us. For in each of those situations, we have the opportunity to witness to Jesus. How can you bear witness to your Savior? By having such a faith and trust in him that you can submit to human courts and are ready to give an account for the hope that is within you. Listen to Jesus' own directions with regard to witnessing in these circumstances, Matthew 10, 17 to 20. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given you in that hour. For it's not you who speak, but the Spirit of the Father speaking through you. And this truth is reiterated in several Gospels. Number four, John the Baptist bears witness. Revelation 1:2. John 1, 7, 8, 15, 32, 35, and 5:33 all talk about John the Baptist bearing witness. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and creation itself also witness to the veracity of the gospel script of the gospel that Scripture tells us. But I want to draw your attention particularly to John the Baptist, since his example is instructive and applicable to us today. How did John bear witness to Jesus? With this message, repent and believe. John presented a whole gospel, even without his knowledge of what his faith would eventually lay hold of. He was ready when Jesus appeared in the flesh because he had repented and believed and taught his disciples to do the same. when folks wanted to come and join him, yet without truly repenting, he rebuked them. Bearing witness isn't merely about adding many numbers and increasing influence and popularity. John knew that popularity was pointless unless he stuck to the gospel message of repentance. If one is effective in preaching and in living the gospel and calling people to repentance, and listen, John's ministry was well known over all the Mediterranean, there comes a temptation to think highly of yourself. But John knew and preached that this gospel was not about him. He pointed to one greater than himself. So too, all good witnesses of the gospel, especially those that are gregarious, magnetic, charismatic, effective, should be pointing and increasing attention on the Lord Jesus and away from themselves. Our message should be John's message. I am not the Christ. The application for us is this, and that in our gospel presentation, we need to warn people to flee from the wrath to come, just as John the Baptist did. We need to humbly and faithfully point people to Jesus, as John the Baptist did. And we need to call people not merely to a cognitive faith in Jesus, but to a repentance that reveals itself in baptism, a willingness to submit to the authority of another and be washed, admitting sins. How should we bear witness? Number one, know the gospel. You can't properly bear witness to something you don't know. And I'm talking about propositional truths, statements, not stories. Yes, the gospel is a story. Yes, there is much that we don't understand about God, but look at our passage as a good summary guide to the gospel. Romans 3, 23 through 25. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. If you have not memorized the Romans Road, the Romans memory verses telling of the gospel, I encourage you to do that. In order to know the gospel, the young people and I have memorized the gospel acronym from Dare to Share. Young people, do you remember it? G, God created us to be in a relationship with him. Do you remember, guys? O, our sins separate us from God. S, sins cannot be atoned by our good works. P, paying the price for sin, Jesus died and rose again. E, everyone that repents and believes in him has eternal life. L, life that's eternal starts now and lasts forever. It's not the only gospel presentation. It's just one that we use, but I encourage you to know the gospel in a memorable way. Two, believe the gospel. Knowing the gospel is a great start to bearing witness. Then you must actually believe it. In the New Testament, there were those that cast out demons in Jesus' name. And the demons would come out but would speak, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Knowing the gospel hypothetically will not make you a good witness for Jesus. There was a time when missions organizations were sending agnostics and atheists into the mission field to be helpers. That's not helping. That's counterproductive. Witnessing to Jesus necessarily entails believing the gospel that one preaches. Number three, live the gospel. To bear witness to Jesus faithfully, you must take that knowledge, treasure it, and then live it. If you're not living the gospel, no one's going to pay attention to you for long. Young Life, an evangelical parachurch ministry where Annie and I met in high school, says, more is caught than taught. That is to say, people you're trying to teach pay more attention to what you're doing than what you're saying. If you want to convince someone of the gospel, if you want to bear witness to your Savior, you must show it in your life. In fact, this principle is precisely why some people don't bear witness to their Savior. If they were bearing witness to their Savior, they'd have to be held accountable to live according to their Savior. And whenever someone is telling us something, teaching us some principle, we test their words against their life, don't we? We mistrust the dentist who has no teeth. The sick doctor, the bent-over chiropractor, so too the veracity of the gospel's effectiveness will be immediately and perennially tested against your life. So live the gospel and bear witness to your Savior. Holiness is an irrefutable apologetic in witnessing. 4, love the gospel. Witness to your Savior by loving others with the gospel. Love is the other irrefutable apologetic in witnessing. As Jesus looked out on the crowds, he was moved with compassion. As he looked toward Jerusalem, he looked out with a mother's love. As he witnessed the reality of Lazarus' death, he wept the tears of a loving friend. To authentically witness to Jesus, we must do so lovingly, for he was motivated and characterized by love. Therefore, as you witness, listen lovingly, speak tenderly, cry compassionately, and pray heartily. What witness doesn't bear fruit? If a loving, holy, faith-filled, knowledgeable witness bears fruit, what does its opposite look like? Number one, hypocrisy. A hypocritical witness bears no good fruit. In fact, a hypocritical witness stirs people against God and his gospel. Since this is the case, we should strive all the more for the sake of his kingdom proclamation to live a holy life, pleasing to the Lord. Whether at work, school, on the road, in the restaurant, let us give off an aroma of Christ, honoring him as holy Savior by living lives of holiness. Number two, evangelizing angry does not bear fruit. In 2011, Westboro Baptist Church came halfway across the United States to protest at a military funeral in Carroll County, where we lived at the time. Essentially, they seemed to be protesting the U.S. military allowing open homosexuals to serve in their ranks. And they stood with their salacious, defamatory signs and posted angry remarks on their website. I don't know if they ever conceived that they were witnessing to their Savior. But even if they thought of themselves as protesting instead of witnessing, it was a terrible witness to Christ. Now, there is a place for righteous anger, and our Lord himself displays it as he overturns the tables of the money changers in the temple. But Jesus' anger was directed at those who were inhibiting the Gentiles from coming to him. And Westboro functions to inhibit people from coming to Jesus. In your interactions with non-believers around you, they will do things to you that are infuriating. You will be specifically targeted for ridicule because of your association with Christ. But to respond to that in anger and spout off who you think God hates, who you think is going to hell, is merely evangelizing angry, and it bears no fruit. Number three, half a gospel. Witnessing with half a gospel bears no fruit. Just as witnessing only to God's wrath without God's love bears no fruit, witnessing only to God's love without telling of his hatred for sin also bears no fruit. My sister used to go around her boarding school telling people, God loves you. I tried to encourage her to tell the whole gospel if she was going to say anything at all. And the same would be my counsel for those passing out God Loves You stickers at the National Mall in D.C. or the man holding up the sign in downtown Bel Air. To only tell people that God loves them is to miscommunicate. Such a message, purposely unqualified, does not accurately represent the Messiah's character, message, or works. He forgave sins and he condemned sins. He called sin, sin. His message was the same as John the Baptist, as same as the apostles, repent and believe. That's not half a gospel. That's a witness that is honest about God's holiness and our sin. So if you intend to witness well, to bear fruit for your Savior, share the whole gospel. Do not be afraid. In fact, be afraid of the presumption that falls on people when they think they're fine with God when they are most certainly not. Another way that this half gospel shows up in Christian evangelism is through what I would call bribery. youth are invited to come to an overnight at the water park. And then in the middle of the night, a speaker rises to beg them to come to church. Pagans are invited to come to a house party, which then turns out to be a Christian gathering where a testimony is given. Or young families are invited to an Easter egg hunt and then waylaid with the message about the first Easter while they wait for the eggs to drop from the helicopter. These are all real situations that I've experienced. And this is not good witnessing. This is not witnessing that bears holy spiritual fruit. Jesus, on the other hand, was upfront with his disciples. Take up your cross and follow me. The world will hate you for my sake. If you have an opportunity to witness, tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. No one respects a scam, a bait and switch, or a bribe. 4, alone. At times in your Christian walk, you will feel alone. The only Christian in your family, in your workplace, in your neighborhood. But since the beginning of gospel proclamation, Christians have been directed not to do it alone. Jesus sent out his 70 disciples to proclaim the kingdom, each with a brother in Christ. Paul and his missionary journeys took Barnabas, then Silas. Occasionally, disciples are alone as they witness to Jesus, Philip witnessing to the Ethiopian eunuch. But for the most part, disciples are always with another or with a church as they go about the work of witnessing. Even the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses understand this principle, for they always go out in twos. Therefore, if you seek to effectively witness to the Trinity, do so in divine community with other believers, and your message will be taken with more clout and credence if you have a second verifying your allegiance and proving that you're not alone and you're not crazy. Bear witness to the Savior together. What witness does bear fruit? Number one, hospitable witness bears fruit. I was delighted to see several teenagers profess their faith in Christ as one family opened up their home week in and week out, serving physical and spiritual meals. There would be a light dinner and then a homegrown Bible study in the living room with prayer and sometimes singing. And in this loving environment, youth who had been opposed to Christ previously welcomed him into their hearts as they had been welcomed into a Christian's home. A hospitable witness is a witness that bears fruit. Number two, communal. When a community gathers around one person to welcome them, pray for them, bless them, and speak the gospel to them, an effective witness for the Lord is demonstrated. Sometimes a person or people will be sacrificially cared for by a community only to move on without a profession of faith. But it's just as likely that when someone bumps into a loving community of Jesus followers, that community is magnetic. As non-Christians see the gospel lived out in community, loving one another, serving one another, praying for one another, holding one another accountable, outsiders want to be part of such a community, especially when their secular community is leaving them unsatisfied. Corporate worship remains the number one place where people become Christians, where a faithful witness is made to the Savior. Why? Because at church, we witness powerfully together. At corporate worship, you have scores and hundreds of people singing the greatness of God and blessing one another with peace, love, and hospitality in the name of Christ. That is a powerful witness to the God of peace and love. Number three, beautiful. Effective witnessing is beautiful. Just as the beauty of the heavens declares the glory of God, so too the beauty of a life lived to the glory of God witnesses powerfully to the Savior. I'm not talking about musculoskeletal structure. I'm not talking about your coiffure, your ensemble, your suit, your grooming are going to win anybody to Christ. But I am saying that as people are able to really see the testimony of your life, that you went from rebel to servant, from narcissist to altruist, from insecure to sure, from afraid to brave, from flighty to steady, from profligate to purposeful, because of the effect of Christ in your life, the sheer beauty of that new life preaches powerfully about the life-changing effectiveness of Christ. People who would not have been convinced by an erudite sermon, a winsome plea from a friend, a sound theological treatise, will be won over by the beauty of a life lived to the Lord. 4, humble. An effective witness is humble. A humble witness effectively points to the Savior who did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking up the form of a servant. By this, I don't mean that in witnessing, you're not sure of what is true. That's not humility. That's doubt. Humility does not say that each person's opinion is as good or valid as and true as another. No. Christians will be accused of pride and arrogance merely for insisting on propositional truth, insisting on historical fact, insisting on legitimate use of language to communicate and scripture to validate the claims of Jesus. Witnessing humbly means listening to them first, serving as you witness, feeding as you witness, building them up as you witness, acknowledging your sin and weakness as you witness, being sensitive to all scruples and sensitivities as you witness points to a gentle, humble Savior. In my first week of college at St. Mary's College of Maryland, I moved into the all-guys dorm and put up my Christian poster and set up my Iowa 3-disc stereo system, blasting some Newsboys. And so when a guy named Grimm popped his head in to talk, I was very excited to witness to him. Grimm was mad at God and unfamiliar with what the Bible actually said, so we had lots to talk about. Grimm listened so quietly, and when I asked him if he admitted to being a sinner justly deserving God's wrath, he nodded. I asked him if he wanted to pray a prayer to ask Jesus to be his Savior. He said yes. So we prayed the sinner's prayer and resolved to talk the next day and go to church on Sunday. And so the next day, Grimm stopped by, and do you know what he said? "Nick, I'm looking for my hat. Was I in your room last night?" Grimm didn't remember. Grimm had forgotten the whole gospel presentation. When I told him that he had admitted that he had been that he was a sinner, justly deserving God's pleasure, he actually admitted, "Oh, actually, I am a drinker and I was heavily drinking last night and I don't really remember." And he wasn't interested in hearing about the Lord again in a more cogent state. And that day I learned a lesson. When witnessing to our Savior, even if we do everything well, clear articulation, loving presentation, hospitable listening, whole gospel, the outcome is not up to us. The outcome is up to the Lord. In witnessing, as in all things, we are utterly dependent upon the Lord to draw people to himself. So as we endeavor to witness to our Lord effectively, fruitfully, faithfully, let us do so humbly, entreating the Lord to bless our efforts for the glory of his name. Amen.